Can we turn tonight to the portion that we were reading last Lord's Day, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll read again the same verses that we read last Lord's Day. We want really to get ourselves familiarized with this portion of Scripture, and we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we do pray that you will follow along with us as we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading from the first verse of the chapter. Mark chapter 4, and verse number 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And down to verse 14 of the same chapter. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We'll end our reading at verse 20, and we know that God will bless this public reading of his word for his own namesake. Can I draw your attention tonight to Mark chapter 4, verse number 16. Mark chapter 4, verse number 16. We're dealing tonight with a very unpopular subject. I'm not under any illusions about that. Something that we, I suppose, shy away from. But I've been praying about this and feel that the Lord would have us to look at this passage. There's many challenges in it, many blessings as well. And tonight we're coming to think about the stony ground. And it says in verse 16, These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And we trust that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. Father in heaven, we just ask now for the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost. We thank thee, Lord, for thy Spirit who exalts and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight the Spirit of God will do the work. And that, Lord, every person here will be not conscious of a preacher, but conscious of thyself. Father, speak. We pray, Lord, for judgment day honesty. And we pray, Lord, for thy Spirit to move from heart to heart, from pew to pew, and from life to life. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. We indicated last Lord's Day evening that the parable of the sower is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's one of the most lengthy parables that the Lord told, and so by its repetition and by its length, we can deduce from that that it's a very, very important parable. And yet, if we're honest, it's a parable that's probably not always or not often preached on, especially because of what it says about the seed that was sown amongst the thorns and the seed that was sown upon the stony ground, because especially with reference to the stony ground hearer, the implications of this parable would give many a boastful evangelist a rather red face. And tonight I want to speak about the stony-hearted hearer. Last week we thought about the hard-hearted hearer. And whenever we think about the stony-hearted hearer, we could call him the happy-hearted hearer. Because we're told that the stony ground represents those who have heard the word and then immediately receive it with gladness. Quite happy to receive the word of God. Quite happy to make a response. Whenever it comes to them, it's something new and it's something fresh and it's something exciting. And immediately, whenever they receive the word, they do so with gladness. But we're told that it soon withers away. If you consider the hard wayside hearer, it's evident from Scripture that Satan, or the devil, was the culprit in the seed not having any success upon the heart. But whenever you consider the stony ground, it's evident that the flesh is the culprit for the seed not having the effect that it otherwise might have had. And so there's great emotion whenever some people hear the gospel. And there's an immediate response. But yet, whenever the emotion dies away, ultimately the sower is so disappointed because he sees that it withers quickly. Again, picture the scene. The Lord standing at the seaside. He was an open-air preacher. And he's preaching at the seaside according to verse number 1. And a large multitude of people come. And because the Lord knows their hearts and knows that many of his hearers aren't in for the long haul, he repeats the parable of the sower. And he's indicating that people need to listen. Because in his audience and in this audience tonight, all four types of soil are represented. And he asks them to behold, and he points their attention, I believe, to a sower who was maybe out in a nearby field or meadow or paddock. And he's got a bag and he's sowing the seed. And the Lord makes a wonderful simile and says, that man, that sower, is just like the preacher of the gospel. And the seed that he has is just like the word of God. And the ground that he's walking through is just like the hearts of the people gathered round about me today. And I want to speak to you tonight for a while upon the stony-hearted hearer. And the first thing that I want to say about the stony-hearted hearer is that the seed or the word was met with a swift response. Verse 5, some of the seed fell in stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. There's an almost instantaneous effect. And you can just picture the sower, and he goes out with the seed, and he sows the seed, and he takes another step, and he sows some more, and he goes along the wayside, throwing it into the middle of the field, and he's going up the east side, the north side, the west side, the south side, trying to get the seed to reach the middle of the field. And as he takes his step and he leaves his seed behind and he comes back maybe the next day to finish his job, it seems that some of the seed has sprung up immediately. And if the sower wasn't an experienced man, he could be very excited about this. But he knows, because he's seen it before, that sometimes that's the case. Sometimes whenever there's stones and rock underneath the surface, the seed will spring up quickly. So I would suggest that if this sower has any experience at all, he maybe doesn't just get too excited immediately. But there was, nevertheless, a very swift response. And the reason for that response is clear. It says, some fell in stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. And the reason it sprang up was because there was no depth of earth. The seed hasn't gone very deep, you see. It's really just sitting maybe a few millimeters below the surface. And whenever you bring this into the spiritual realm of preaching the gospel, I suppose we would think this is wonderful. Here's a man, and he's sown the seed, and the word of God's fallen, and immediately there's a response. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a success. This is wonderful. This is powerful. We've never seen the likes of this before. Here's a man that he's sowing the seed, and people are responding left, right, and center, and they're responding with gladness, and they're so happy. They've never heard the like of it before. Oh, preacher, I've been looking for something like this for years. Oh, preacher, this is just what I've been looking for. Oh, I'm going to try this. Maybe this will take away some of my problems. I finally found what I've been looking for all these years. And everybody's excited because there's great blessing. And there's a great response. And there's great numbers. And I suppose the sower could go away again if he was wanting to promote himself and maybe he was inexperienced and say, what a response we had in the meeting on Sunday night past. I could hardly believe it. There were people in, I'd never seen them before. And whenever the appeal went up, there were hands up everywhere. What? Praise God. Let's have an after meeting and let's thank the Lord and let's praise the Lord. And sometimes, after a meeting or after a mission, and I'm not trying to discourage anyone, but we have to face the facts. Sometimes a report can be given and numbers are produced. And everybody gets excited. Word's been sown. There's been an effect. It's sprung up. And numbers are produced. And then if you go back 6 months or a year later, the converts are nowhere to be found. And then people get discouraged. And then they'll say, well, this gospel thing, it doesn't work. And there must be something wrong with this seed that it just springs up so quickly and then dies away. I can remember an evangelist relating a story, and he says, you know, he moved to the south of Ireland, and he says, you know, we had this big garden, and he says, I raked up the garden, I cultivated the soil, I got a rotavator out, and I got the garden nice and flat, and I went to the garden center, and I brought back this seed, and I sowed it in the garden, and it came up so quickly, and I was so excited, and then he says, I went out, and he says, it had gone all white after about a week, and the grass had just died, just shortly after it sprung up. So I went back to the garden center and I took back the bag of seed and says, there's something wrong with the seed here. He says, I sowed this and it sprung up and after a short while it just withered and it died. And he says, I'm coming back to get more. So there must be something wrong with the seed. So the guy in the garden center gave him more seed and he plowed up the garden again. He got it all sorted and he went out and it did exactly the same thing. And he thought, must be the brand of seed. So he went back and he went to the garden center. And the man from the garden center thought, no, there's nothing wrong with this seed. Nobody's ever brought it back before. And so he went back to the man and says, I'll come to your house and I'll do a little test. And he tested the soil. And he found out that there was nothing wrong with the seed, but the problem was with the soil. And the soil, maybe it was too acidic or something, and that's what was happening, and it was choking the seed, and the seed was dying. And sometimes, whenever this happens in a church setting, people think maybe there's something wrong with the seed and we'll have to change our methods and we'll have to employ someone to try and keep these converts. Somebody was telling me during the week that they had been out in Kenya maybe 10 or 15 times, and he says, you know, whenever you're in Kenya and you're preaching the gospel, you have to be really careful because after a meeting, he says, if you make an appeal of any sort, he says, virtually every hand will go up in the meeting. Every time you go, and it'll be the same people every time. And he says you have to be so careful because sometimes there's a swift response. And so it is with the stony ground. It represents the emotional hearer. The people that hear the word with great joy and think, well, this is something different. Here's something I haven't tried before. And there's great joy and maybe even emotion, maybe even tears shed. And I've seen that. And the sinner's prayer gets prayed and everybody goes on their way and there's a swift response. But you'll notice not only a swift response, but you'll notice that there's also a sudden relapse because it says in verse number six, when the sun was up, it was scorched and because it had no root, it withered away. And the Lord gives the explanation in verse 17. He says, these have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so, almost as quickly as the seed sprang up, maybe even more quickly, it withered and it relapsed. And if the sower was to go back in 6 months' time and look at the stony ground, there would be literally no evidence at all that there had ever been any sort of response to the sowing of the seed. Now, you'll notice that the Lord says in verse 17 that these have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Endure but for a time. But hold on, preacher, that person maybe for a week or two or a month or two or maybe even slightly longer, they showed tremendous evidence that they knew the Lord. The Lord's not surprised about that. He says, yes, you'll get people and they'll respond quickly and they will endure for a time. And we would look at such a person and say they're a backslider. And then if that person dies in a backslidden state, we would try and comfort the family at the funeral and say, well, you know what, I remember the night that person prayed the sinner's prayer and maybe there wasn't much fruit, but at least they prayed the prayer and, well, we can take comfort at that. That they're in heaven. But you know what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22? And this might burst a few bubbles. He said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You see, it's one thing to endure for a time, but as the Reverend Douglas used to tell us in Bible college, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that really counts. You see, in reality, the stony-hearted hearer is not speaking of somebody who was backslidden. The stony-hearted hearer is speaking about a person that has made a profession of saving faith in Jesus Christ, but it wasn't deep. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It was off the flesh. And the Lord Jesus, as he was speaking to this crowd of people, he was not impressed by the great multitude that came to hear him. Why? Because he knew their hearts. And because he knew their hearts, he told this parable, hoping that some of them would go home and search their hearts and consider where they really are. And as we're exhorted in the New Testament, give diligence to make their calling and their election sure, and to examine themselves whether they're really in the faith or not. Because the Lord said in John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, it says, many believed in his name. Now, the Passover was one of those days whenever nearly everybody in Israel would have gone to God's house. It's a bit like sometimes whenever there's a barbecue on, and you advertise it, and all the people come out of the woodwork, and they come to the barbecue. They say, well, that's great. Will you come to the mission? Hang on, I'm kind of busy for the mission. So, yeah, really what you've got is people that love burgers, but people that hate the Bible. And whenever the Passover was in Jerusalem, all the people come out of the woodwork. It's like coming to the communion feast, if it's once a year. And everybody comes out, and the Lord was there, and it says that many believed in his name. Who is this man? Who is this teacher? This man that can turn water into wine. Wow, I've never seen anything like this before. This must be somebody special. Let's believe in his name. Whenever they saw the miracles that he did. See, people can trust in the miracles, but the word of God doesn't affect them. And it says in verse 24 of John 2, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. You see, it's not about us making a little commitment to the Lord. The question is the Lord committed to us? The question is not, do you know the Lord? But the question is, does the Lord know you? The question is not, have you accepted Christ? But the question is, has he accepted you? The question is not, do you trust the Lord? But the question is, does the Lord trust you? And the Lord did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need the disciples to come and say, Lord, need to watch that person. The Lord knew what was in man. And he knew that there are stony ground hearers. James knew the same thing. He says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The apostle John knew the same thing. He said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So quite often, whenever a person falls away, it's not that they're just out of fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes, not all the time, the reality is that they were maybe never saved in the first place. You see, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that a good tree only brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree only brings forth corrupt fruit. And then he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, by their fruit ye shall know them." Now I can't look into anybody's heart, and I'm not here to judge anybody's heart, but the whole world will inspect the fruit in your life. And sometimes the best way to find out if somebody's a Christian is to ask an ungodly person, is that man saved? Is that woman saved? And they will soon separate the sheep from the goats, because the world isn't just as deceived as certain people are in the Christian church. And the reality is, if there's no fruit, there's no root. That's the bottom line. You say, but why this quick response followed by a quick relapse? Well, the Lord makes it clear, and he says, well, the first reason is, according to verse 6, is that the sun rose up. The sun rose up. Now, it's interesting that the sun helps plants to grow. No sun or no plant will grow unless it's a mushroom, unless there's sunlight. We learned about it in school, photosynthesis, I think they call it. Maybe Trevor Wiley could explain that a bit better than I could. But it means that plants take the light energy from the sun and they use that light energy to grow. But whenever the seed was sown amongst the stony ground and sown upon the rocky ground, rather than the sun helping it to grow, the sun scorched it. And we're told in verse number 17 that the sun represents affliction and persecution, or as one of the other Gospels tells us, tribulation. Now it says in verse 6, but when the sun rose up. Now the law of nature dictates to us that the sun rises every single day. Now we don't see maybe as much of it in this country as people do in other countries, but the sun rises and sets every day. If the sun doesn't rise, something's wrong. And the Bible makes it very clear that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus says, marvel not, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me, and if you're in me, and if you follow me, it'll hate you as well. And so the sun will rise up. And whenever the sun rises and the sun gets to the heat of the day, then that will test whether a person is a real Christian or not. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Jesus Christ said that in the last days ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And dear friends, make no mistake about it, we're living in the last of the last days, because John said, if you were listening carefully, that now it is the last time, and that was 2,000 years ago, and the sun is going to rise higher than it's ever risen before, and that will separate the sheep from the goats. I remember meeting a young lad in Belfast. We were doing outreach one evening, late at night, and this young fellow came past, and we got talking, and I asked him, are you a Christian? He says, well, I used to be a Christian, but I discovered that nearly everybody at school made fun of me, and so, no, I'm not a Christian anymore. I remember thinking and saying to him, well, what do you expect? You expect the world to slap you in the back and say you've made a good decision? And that was a wise thing to do. Of course the world will laugh and the world will mock. Sure, they mocked the Lord whenever he was on the cross. The Bible is not a book on how to win friends and influence people. The Bible is a book that exhorts us and instructs us how to live a holy life. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Pilgrim heard an angel visited him, and he heard about the city of destruction is going to be destroyed, and he went with this burden on his back to go to the celestial city. And he began to tell people, and nearly everybody mocked. And then this wee fella called Pliable came along. Where are you going, Pilgrim? And Pilgrim described the heavenly city. That sounds wonderful. Can I come with you? Absolutely. And so they went along, and Pliable was so happy. And then as soon as they reached the Slough of Despond, and he began to sink, and there was a bit of a struggle, Pliable got out the same side of the swamp that he got into, and he said he was going back. You see, he was happy whenever he heard about heaven. And everybody wants to go to heaven. But whenever we tell people, well, if you become a Christian, you might get persecuted, you might get laughed at, you might get scorned, you might get mocked, you'll have to take up the cross. You have to repent of your sin. Well, hang on, preacher. I don't know about that. You see, this is the fine print of the gospel. This is the part that everybody tries to cover up to one side, because we think if we tell people about faith and about repentance, about taking up the cross, and about having done with sin, and about confessing your sin, and about confessing the Lord with your mouth, and taking a stand for Christ, nobody's going to want to become a Christian. And yet, whenever Jesus Christ was preaching, if you listen to the way he preached, he almost made it as difficult as possible for people to follow him. And he says, are you willing to say goodbye to sin? Are you willing to say goodbye even to your family if the kingdom calls you? Are you willing to say goodbye to your wealth and your riches? Are you willing to make restoration? Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to recognize the lordship of Christ in your life? Because if you're not, you can't possibly be my disciple. Persecution. The sun that scorches the false convert will strengthen the true believer in Christ. And there's nothing like persecution and affliction and trouble and trial and difficulty in the Christian life that will help God's people to grow. You remember whenever Israel as a nation were down there in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1 verse 12. And it says that the more they were afflicted by the Egyptian taskmasters, the more they multiplied and grew. And whenever you look at the Reformation, the more the Church of Rome tried to send the reformers to the grave and send them to the martyr's stake and send them to the flames, the more the church multiplied and grew. You look at China, this last century, whenever communism was trying to oppress the church, what happened? The more they multiplied and grew. And I just sometimes think, isn't it going to be a wonderful thing whenever we get to heaven and we meet people and they were maybe martyrs in the first century, and they were maybe ripped asunder, their bodies by lions. Some were burned at the stake. Others were persecuted and taken away and locked in prison cells and died of starvation. And we'll meet people like that, and professing Christians in Northern Ireland in the 21st century can scarcely even get out to church more than once a week. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And we wonder why the gospel isn't having the effect that it used to in this land. Is it because we're at ease in Zion? You see, the sun rose, but you'll notice in verse 5, there was also a superficial root. It says it had not much earth. Then it says no depth of earth. Verse 6 says it had no root. You see, what it's saying here is that everything was on the surface. It was all very shallow. And it's common that in Palestine and in Israel that you have like a limestone bed, and just over that limestone bed you have a thin film of soil. And that soil is, generally speaking, very dry. And so whenever the seed falls into that soil and the seed dies and the seed breaks open and the seed begins to germinate and the little roots come out, there's nowhere for the roots to go. They can't go down because they just hit rock, and there's no moisture and there's no water to strengthen the plant. And in the Bible, water speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever a person is born again of the Holy Ghost, the roots will begin to get down, and the person will have a desire for the Word of God, a desire for prayer, a desire for Christ, a desire for the things of the Spirit, and the roots will begin to get down, and the moisture then will strengthen the plant and help it to grow. Somebody was telling me once, again, Mr. Wiley would maybe be able to verify this, but he was growing little pot plants in his back garden, and he says to a friend, he says, these pot plants, he says, I've just been watering them and pouring as much water on them as possible. And the gardener says, well, don't do that. He says, just water them a little bit and then leave them. And he says, that way the roots will begin to do their work. See, if all the water's on the surface, the roots will stay on the surface, but if you just leave it for a while, the roots will begin to work their way down, doing their work, trying to get to the moisture, and then the plant will be stronger and fuller, and it will begin to grow. And so you see that really the problem here is the shallowness of the soil. It's nothing wrong with the seed. It's like an American evangelist was asked the question, how big's your church? It's one of the most popular questions, by the way, for pastors. How big's your church? How many come? Did you have good meetings? How many were there? And everything works in numbers. And this fellow was asked the question, how big's your church? And he says it's about a mile wide and it's about an inch deep. And it was shallow. And sometimes the shallowness, the problem is with the hearer. You know, some people love a bit of preaching. We can point the finger at certain people and say, oh, those people just go to that church to be entertained. But some people come to church to be entertained because they like preaching. You remember Herod? King Herod? The man that was living in immorality and committing adultery with Herodias' daughter, his brother Philip's wife, and all the rest of it. And the Bible says that he loved to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. He would have brought John the Baptist in, and John would have stood in front of him, and the Bible says that Herod heard John gladly. This is wonderful. Keep preaching. This is powerful. And he would have sat back, and he was entertained by a bit of fancy and a bit of fiery preaching. And the Bible speaks about such in the book of Ezekiel, and it says to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that can play, or one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And so the evangelist is coming along and he's preaching, and there's people think, that man, boy, he can preach. Listen to the way that man can tell a story. Wow, that guy has got a pleasant voice. I can listen to that preacher all night. But they don't do what the preacher says. And that's why my prayer is that you'll forget about the preacher. And you'll get beyond the preacher. Not that I've got a pleasant voice or can play well on instruments or anything like that. But that you will go away and that you will know that you are in the presence of God tonight. Not just in a gospel service. Sometimes the problem can be with the hearer, but sometimes the problem can also be with the preacher. Sometimes we like a little shallow message. Don't like to talk about judgment. Don't like to talk about hell. Don't like to talk about repentance. Don't like to talk about holiness. Don't like to talk about God's justice, God's anger. Just tell them God loves them. And it's shallow. The message goes out, try Jesus. Are you unhappy? Come to the Lord and experience joy. Do you want to go to heaven? Pray the sinner's prayer. Do you want to become a Christian? Come and sit in our comfy pews. A.W. Tozer said, it's relatively easy to get people to a cross, but it's a cross that leaves them uncrucified. Duncan Campbell says that now in the 20th century we have a Christianity made easy. Is it true today that Christianity has been repackaged and it's fun? And now it's got a red nose and a pair of baggy trousers and a pair of big boots and you get a free lunch and a free lucky bag with it? Just so long as you keep coming to church, don't rock the boat and stay happy. People don't really sometimes even know what a true Christian is. Whenever I was in the boys' brigade, we used to sing that wonderful hymn, we have an anchor, it keeps the soul. Think of that. We have an anchor, it keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Fastened to a rock which cannot move. And I think about those words so often. Grounded, firm, and deep. Depth. That's what the Lord wants. And it'll not be until there's depth of soil that there'll be a harvest that lasts and a harvest that remains. Why was there a quick response followed by a quick relapse? Well, it's because the sun rose and it's because there was a superficial root, but lastly, it's because many of the stones still remained, sown amongst stony ground. You know, many people think that they can come to Christ and keep all their sin. But you'll remember that whenever Lazarus lay dead in the tomb, the Lord came along with Mary and Martha. He said to those that were gathered round the tomb about Lazarus being raised up, what did he say? John chapter 11, verse 39. He said to those round about me, pointed at the tomb, he says, roll that stone away. Because if the stone isn't rolled away, Lazarus isn't going to come out of the grave. And folks, if there are stones in our lives and things that we know that are wrong before God, unless we're willing to confess them to the Lord, seek to repent of them, and ask God to give us victory over them, and feel grief over them whenever we fail and we go back to those things, unless there's that kind of godly sorrow that worketh repentance continually in the Christian life, unless we're willing to say goodbye sin, unless we're willing to do that, we'll just have to say goodbye, salvation. I wonder, are there any stones in your life? About 10 years ago, we were having an open air in Lisburn, and this young fella came along. I was about 20 at the time. He was a little bit older, and he came along, and it was evident that he was quite drunk, and he got talking, and he was so broken, and he talked about this terrible drink problem that he had. And one of the people says, well, come to church with us on Sunday night. And he was glad to do that. They picked him up. He went along to church on a Sunday night. I got a phone call on the Monday night and said, this fellow Simon came to the Lord last night. And I thought, well, that's something. It's encouraging. And this went on for a couple of weeks, and he came to open air next week, and I gave him a lift and went down to the open air, and you know, he was just talking about how wonderful this preacher he'd heard was, and he made this profession, and yet it lasted about 2 weeks. And the reality was that there was a person who had a drink problem. Thought, well, if I bring this drink problem to the Lord can deal with it, and I can just live a happier life. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord can save drug addicts, the Lord can save alcoholics, the Lord can save prostitutes, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, religious people, proud people, gossipers, backbiters. But if we come to the Lord with just one sin that niggles at us and say, Lord, will you deal with this and try and keep the rest of the stones, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's like a guy that we worked with as well, and got him out to a mission one night, went and spoke to the evangelist, made this profession of faith. I was so encouraged. We'd been praying for different people and giving out literature in the workplace, and here was a guy that seemed so enthusiastic to come to meetings and to read, even sat at his brake press in the workplace reading his Bible at lunchtime. And then about a month later, he just stopped coming to all the meetings, stopped talking to us, and I went over to him and I called him my name and he says, what's happened? And he says, well, it's like this. He says, there was a girl in my life and we broke up. And he says, I loved her, and I was miserable ever since we broke up, and I thought that if I got right with God, that then God would bring me and this girl back together, and I would be happy, and I could go on my way. And so the thing that he wanted sorted out was this girl, but wasn't willing to get rid of the stones that were in his life. Folks, the stones need to be dug up, and we need to say goodbye to sin. Remember preaching a couple of Tuesday nights ago about the Reverend Duncan Campbell. I remember in his life story, he related whenever he was a young man fighting in the First World War, people began to know that he was a Christian. And in one of the particular battles that he was going out to fight in France, the life expectancy of a rifleman in the front line was something like 13 minutes from the battle started. You'd got about 13 minutes and then you were going to be gunned down. Think of that. I'm going to go out tomorrow, and the reality is that I've got 13 minutes, and then I'll be out into eternity. Duncan Campbell said that night that the night before the battle, six young men came to his cabin where he was staying and says, Duncan, we know that you're a Christian, and we know the implications of tomorrow. Will you just lead us to Christ because we need to get ready? Duncan Campbell took wonderful encouragement that he had the privilege of leading six young men that night to Jesus Christ. Next day, the battle ensued. Three of those men were taken, didn't come back, and three of them did. Duncan Campbell was encouraged that the Lord had at least preserved three lives. And so he sent a young boy, to go over to where they were, and he said, find those three young men, and he told them where he would find them, and he says, bring them back here, and we're going to have a Thanksgiving prayer meeting that the Lord has preserved their lives. And so that young fellow went away and he found them. And he found where they were. And they were sitting and they'd broken into the rations cabinet and they were drinking the rum rations for the particular troop that they were members of. And the young fellow went in and unwittingly says, Duncan Campbell wants you to come and have a Thanksgiving prayer meeting because the Lord's preserved your lives. You asked the Lord to save you last night and he's preserved you. And isn't the Lord good? Will you come and pray with us? You know what they said? They said, tell Campbell in his prayer meeting to go to hell. And they all laughed. You see, in the face of imminent death, there was fear because they knew that they weren't ready. But at the same time, they weren't ready to give up their sin and get rid of some of their stones. Let me ask you tonight, the meeting's over, but let me ask you, have you got reality? Are you grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love? The Bible talks about such an experience. Rooted and grounded in love. Do you love Christ? That's the acid test of Christianity. Do you love him more than any other thing? Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We're going to turn to number 288. 288, the meeting's over. It will be in just a moment or two. But maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Maybe for years you've thought, well, I'm a backslider. But tonight there's no fruit, and that profession, that relationship, if you like, has withered. And whatever you are or wherever you are, I can't be the judge of that, but you know between you and God something has got in. Is it well with your soul? Where art thou? I trust that tonight you'll listen to the words of this hymn, sing them earnestly and sing them honestly. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. Counting all but dross. That's what Paul said. He says he counted all things but dung that he might win Christ. Counting all but dross. Let's stand together as we sing this relatively short hymn. And then our meeting is over, and we thank you for coming. 288.